Hey there, guys. Y'all with us?
Yes.
Well, I don't know what happened, but we'll get this straightened out. We got some sort of glitchy thing happening on your computer there, Robin, but I'll let this apologize, everybody, for the goofing up. We'll get it right one of these days. I'll let the music play. I'll get the rest of it straightened out, and you guys can come on in. I'll let you know when. Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Are you with us?
Yes, we are.
Yes, we are.
I think you guys. I think you guys should be good to go, theoretically. Let's see.
So are we? Okay.
You guys. I believe you guys are live. So why don't you go ahead and just double check in the chat room?
Alrighty. Welcome everybody to a little bit late, but the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. Can you let us know if you can hear us? We don't want to move forward till we have it confirmed. So Bob says, Jeannie says she can hear us. Bob, can you hear me? Because I'm the only one talking right now.
There is a bit of delay, so they might still be listening to Rick from 30 seconds ago. There we go.
Okay, Carter says that we're all there. Praise the Lord. Well, we apologize for the glitch, and as Rick said, you may or may not have heard him. We'll figure it out and get past this. But for now, here we are, and thank you, Rick, for stepping in to be our broadcaster. So, last week we pretty much finished 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but I think the end of the hour came upon us so quickly that we'll actually pick up on verse 12 and 13 before we move into chapter 4. But before I do so, I didn't know if Megan or Karen wanted to say something before we started about what we looked at last week or the like. So I open the floor up to you guys. Megan or Karen?
I was waiting for Karen. I have nothing at this moment.
All righty.
I don't accept that. It just kind of is similar in a lot of ways to Timothy that they're doing on Tuesday night. A lot of the same things that come up concerning, you know, Timothy as being an apostle of the Lord, and, you know, what he's telling the Thessalonians that, you know, they need to do. That's about it.
Well, you know, I have noticed the same thing myself. The thing about Paul's writing to Timothy is he's giving charge what Timothy is then to minister to the people. But it really is the same thing, as Steve said clearly last night. Timothy was being held, you know, to a high accountability, and they made the point about the fact that he was standing alone. They don't have the benefits like we do. Here we are. We're all in different geographic locations, and yet we're all together. Back then, if you weren't in the same location and in the same house, they didn't even have telephones. So you were either with one another physically or you weren't. And Timothy was being called to stand, and it is sobering when you consider that he did, Paul did, Abraham did. You know, Abraham's considered the father of faith, and he was, you know, he went out and ultimately stood. He stood for others. He stood as the head, but he had to go forth first, and there were others that followed and drew upon his testimony, his walk, his conversation, and we are those that draw upon all of the testimonies of the Bible. But I think what was brought out last night also was, yes, Paul had written letters, and there were some letters from others, but they had the Old Testament. We have a whole Word of God, the complete revelation in writing that the Lord has given unto the world that they might know him. And so we come together to study so that we might know him. I mean, that's really what we're doing. And thank God for faithful people like Paul who were zealous to bring forth the word and to be about the business of building up those who would hear and believe in the word, that they might, as we're going to see, be established in the faith. And a church unblameable and without blemish to be presented to God. And that's what we're here to do, is to hear that and also to exhort one another to do it. I hear Megan, is that you?
Yes. Something that, you know, we've touched on, obviously, when we started in the beginning. But even as we continue reading through Thessalonians and you read Timothy, or you listen on Tuesday nights to Timothy, the Thessalonians are called in the Lord Jesus and in God the Father. And Timothy as being no man like-minded to Paul as Timothy. And yet, they continue to be provoked to greater faith and to more perfectly believe on and stand in the Lord.
You know, one thing, and I know you're not able to listen at real time on Tuesday nights, because, of course, while Steve's doing that, you've got four children that you're, getting ready for bed and everything. But one thing that was brought out last night was, you take a look at Paul and you take a look at Peter's testimony at the end of their walk, that they were ready to be offered up. Now they had fought the good fight of faith. But we very clearly see in Paul's writings that was, you know, earlier on, his testimony was not that. You know, he was in a war both for those who he ministered to, but also for his own soul. And the end of his conversation was that he had finished his course, that he had kept the faith. But his conversation was one where he fought to do so. And so it is that we have to do, which is kind of what you're saying. We're not there. We need to, you know, there are things to be strengthened in, things to grow in. I don't think any of us, I am certain that every one of us has things that the Lord would want to increase, correct, strengthen. And so let us allow him to do so tonight. Amen.
Amen.
So, Karen, one thing about your like-minded thing, Megan. You know, Timothy was like-minded to Paul, who was like-minded to Jesus. You know, it's an aspect of even as Jesus ministered when he walked on the earth, so Paul did. And even as Jesus did nothing but what the Father gave him to do, so Paul went after that. That was that part of that contention for the faith. And so to be like-minded as Timothy was to Paul is also to be like-minded with the Lord. And that is what we're called to do. We're called to be about his business, not our own. And the only way to do that is to be attentive to his leading, to his word, putting on his mind and walking in obedience. So, Karen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13.
And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
So and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Now, this is that agape love of choice. And you notice here it is one toward another, speaking of the brethren, but also toward all men. And then he acknowledges, and it is in the same manner as Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus do for them. And we already established in chapter 2 that not only were they tender as a nurse who cherishes her children, but they visited the Thessalonians with the word. They brought it fully so that the Thessalonians could be perfected. It wasn't, our natural sense when we read this this type of exhortation is to think it's a feel-good love. But it is a love based on truth. And once again, it's also a love based on allowing the Lord to minister, even as the need is. The Lord is the one who is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord is the one who knows each person's need. And so loving one another is to be attentive to the Lord, that we might be discerning and minister in accordance with his will. Sometimes it's to speak, sometimes it's to pray, but never is it to give place to that which is not of him. And I was going to take us back to Philippians in the first chapter, in verses 9, 10, and 11. And they say, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And that judgment there is discernment. "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So there is a bit of a light shown on love one to another. And I love verse 10 there that says that ye may approve things that are excellent. Because if we walk in obedience to the Lord, and part of that obedience is wherever we find ourselves in our days, that we do all things heartily as unto him, if we believe God's word, we will in our very conversation approve things that are excellent. And that's what this world needs, is a people who honestly believe God and whose walk is one that gives testimony not only to that faith, but then allows God to be in the midst of it, verifying it. And then there, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And that "establish" there is to be firmly set, immovable, with our faces firmly planted towards the Lord. And this thing about our hearts being unblameable in holiness, there was a couple scriptures that came to my mind. One was Ephesians, where Paul says in 5:27 that he, Jesus, might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Is this what you're going after, is to be a part of a body where you bring in no blemish and that you are fully consecrated and set apart unto his purposes? That's pretty heavy, because so often we give so much place to things that are not of faith. And I was reminded in thinking about this of Hebrews 4:1 that said, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left unto any of us, some of you should seem to fall short of it." And then, of course, most of us are familiar with that chapter. But we have to believe God for everything he says, and it is in that we are... our hearts are established unblameable in holiness before God, and where we then glorify him by being that glorious church that has no spot or wrinkle or blemish that Jesus can present. And Karen, I know you had a few things to add to that. I believe. Are you on mute?
Yeah, I was on mute. But no, I just not really. I didn't really have a lot to add. Just about the commandments to love one another, and you know how the Lord all through the New Testament just through the apostles and the letters and everything, just establishes that that's what we're to do over and over again, and in different ways. And in, you know, each one, I think, just puts a different light on it so that you can really get what he means there. So, I didn't really have anything else to add other than that.
Yeah. And we have to, I know, I speak for myself, and I share this because I know that I'm normal. And so there are others that have partaken in this also. And that is, we have this, I've in the past, I've had this idea that I am who I am, and I mean, there ain't nothing, not a whole lot I can do about it. Well, you see, if I believe God, then I enter into the I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, which means I can do something about all of it. And that is something I do by faith in the Spirit, not in my flesh. And to begin to believe God that he is even, that he is truly able to change me, deliver me, strengthen me, to put off the old man and to put on the new, give me the wisdom to do that, to be able to walk every day in his service unto his honor and glory. These were things I didn't in the past know I could do. But you see, that is what, when we look at the Old Testament saints and Paul and Stephen and Philip and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, I don't care who you want to look at, these are people that believed God over the testimony of what they thought of themselves. And that's what we got to do. And, you know, I made excuses without even realizing I was doing it. You know, I became subject to so many lies and deceits. And that's really what happened to the Israelites who were in the desert. You know, they were delivered even as I was delivered. I mean, I was lost and the Lord found me. I had need of healing and the Lord healed me. And yet I still sat in a place where I didn't know that all of the promises of God could be yes and amen for me. I dwelt in what I thought of myself. And that doesn't enter in. What did the Israelites have to do? They had to know that notwithstanding the people that occupied the land that God gave them and how much stronger and larger and intimidating in the natural they were, that God had given it to them and God was bigger and able to perform that which he had promised. And we have to come to the knowledge of that faith if we are going to enter in and be a part of this people, this church, that Christ is going to present unblameable in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. If we don't, then really you need to go read Hebrews chapter 4 that compares a person who doesn't believe God to those who didn't enter in due to unbelief. And as hard as that is, that's what it is. It's unbelief. We have to replace what we think and our thought processes with what God says. And you know what? God is able to do that in and through us. And I just pray that we will let him.
Hebrews 4 is a really good one to read because I read it periodically because I need it a lot because, you know, it is a fight against unbelief. And it is helpful for me to read that quite often, actually. And especially last verse where it says to come boldly before the throne of grace, that's where, that's a thing that, you know, is a struggle for me and personally, you know. And so I just read that periodically and believe it and go forward in it or try to go forward in it.
Yeah. Amen. So I suggest we all read Hebrews 4 this week. So we're in Thessalonians, though. 1 Thessalonians, beginning chapter 4. Karen?
Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus.
Okay. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. I mean, these are strong words that we have to hear. This isn't a light thing. It isn't just so that we can hang out and have some kind of knowledge of something. This is where... Listen to it. It says that as ye have received of us, so that which Paul had brought to them, and in the manner in which you have received it, so that which you have received, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So you need to do it. You need to walk in it. You need to walk in it as it was given unto you from here we have Paul, who we're reading. He's given it unto us, and we have been given it by others, right? That as we have received how we ought to walk and to please God. You want to please God? I want to please God. that we do so, that we actually do it and abound in it. And I am going to bring us back to Philippians again in chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Now, that's not commandments that they made up, but these they brought that which the Lord had given unto them to give unto the Thessalonians, and in the writing and preserving of this word by God himself given unto us. So, Karen, if you would pick it up, and you can read down through, actually, maybe 8, unless I jump in there.
Okay. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit."
Okay. I'm just going to backtrack a little bit here. In verse 1 there, it says that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You know, in thinking about this, I was reminded of verse 6 in chapter 3 where Timotheus was sent so he could go and be, you know, make sure that they were still holding fast to the faith, that unlike some of the other churches, the Galatians being a prime example, that they had not shrunk back. And it says there, "And that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you." I remember when we were going through Hebrews 11 and where Samuel, when the Lord, that which the Lord gave to Samuel, Samuel remembered it all. He didn't he didn't forget any of it. He kept the word perfectly. And I must say, I forget a lot of things. But, you know, Paul's bringing them back to account to that which they have been given and what they know, and requiring of them that they walk in it. And so we have to do one for another, that's part of love, but also personally for ourselves. No matter what somebody else exhorts you, and exhortation sometimes comes in the form of correction, or trying to push you from the spot you find yourself into the spot you need to go. But at some point, we got to join with that and choose to go there and choose to walk it and to do it. And he says there in verse 2, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ." And every one of us here has received the word of God, have been visited with the word of God. And have we forgotten some of it? Have we let some of it be covered up by the cares of the world? Or have we been attentive to fight and to stand and to tend the ground that that word is growing in, that we might in fact abound more and more? "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. We all know what that is, and let us hear that word. If we are tempted, let us abstain. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And you know, sanctification is a position of purity. It is being purified. And we're not talking about our flesh being, our flesh that's going back to the dust being purified, but that we possess our vessel. We are body, soul, and spirit, and we take our, with our mind, we choose to possess our vessel and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness and pureness, in being consecrated unto the service of God. That's what an aspect of holiness is. Putting off the old man and its deeds and replacing it by putting on the new man in Christ Jesus. And that we know how to possess that. That's one of the promises God has given us. That's one of the things he purchased for us. And that we know how to go in and take that. How to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not as opposed to the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And lust and concupiscence, sometimes when we read the Word of God, it's really almost the same word where it gives a second witness or it gives a further strength to what's being said. Because lust is kind of a passion for something, and concupiscence, that definition is a longing, especially for that which is forbidden. Concupiscence, desire to lust after. See, and if we know how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, it means that we know how to withstand and stand against and not give in to and be subject to, such desires. And that is something we do by faith, and we do it in a variety of ways. One, actually, valuing the things of God more than the things of the earth. That's one of the things. Actually trusting the provision of God and being content in it and seeing it as truly good. Because God is a giver of good things. Every good thing he has, he would have for us. And trusting him in that. And if you think about it, you know, one of the things Satan did back, well, what he did back with Eve in the garden was to convince her the one thing God had held back from Adam was to be desired. And she lusted for it. And she, instead of possessing her vessel, she gave into it. And then Adam, too, in his own way, did the same thing. And not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Well, you see, we're confessing that we know him. So let's then choose to believe him and serve him. What does it say? It says, whoever you serve, he it is who has dominion over you. See, the Lord purchased for us the choice of who we're going to serve and who will have dominion over us. Either him or, you know, lust, the lust of concupiscence and Satan himself. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So this is pretty heavy. If they have been forewarned that God avenges those who defraud their brothers. I actually looked up the word defraud. Let me see if I can find. Oh, here. to overreach, get an advantage, to be covetous, to make a gain. God avenges defrauding a brother. And Paul has seen fit to say this with a large, kind of like highlighted exclamation point. And it follows, look at it again, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That you make no gain, get no advantage, do not covet that which is not yours, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And that holiness, again, is another word for it is sanctification, consecration, purify. We are to put those things off. God hasn't called us to that, but he's called us to holiness, to service of him and his ways. Megan or Karen?
I thought it was interesting that in looking up concupiscence, one of the meanings of that is covetousness. And also, you said defraud. You looked that up, and that one of the meanings of that was covetousness.
Yeah. And covetousness, we know, is idolatry.
Yeah.
And we're to have no other gods. You know, idolatry is to have you know, lift something up, you know, as an idol, as which is it takes a place of God. I found it really interesting in verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You know, despiseth meant to set aside, by implication, to disesteem. Now, stop and think about it. I know Megan, I'm around Megan, so not everybody may know this about her, but she talks about and has in the past a lot the scripture that says to esteem others better than yourself, and that is a tool she'll use to see where she's at. You know, if she's not esteeming somebody better than herself, she knows she's got to do some repentance. And to defraud is to do just that, to disesteem. Isn't that interesting? To reject, to frustrate.
Did you mean defraud, or did you mean defraud or despise?
I meant despise. I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you very much. Isn't that interesting, though? To disesteem.
Yep.
He therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. I'm trying to think of the scripture about, you know, where we don't want to stop the flow of the Holy Spirit, and I said it badly, but...
You mean quench not the...
Quench not, thank you. Yeah. Bring to naught, that's part of what despise means. Reject, to set aside, to frustrate. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? I know Steve will say oftentimes And this is where, you know, the Lord may give you discernment, but it doesn't always mean you say something. He'll put it this way. He says, if the grace of God is upon somebody, then don't undo that. You know what I mean? Don't disannul it. Don't come against it. Don't frustrate it. And it's kind of a part of that, of verse 8. And I'm pretty certain we've all been guilty of this. I know I have. He therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit.
I'm reminded of the couple of verses in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, as the song goes. I think it's somewhere here. Maybe it's not.
I'm there.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And here you have, you know, he therefore that despiseth, he that disesteems, does not esteem the Lord and others, as it was talking about in verse 6. In other words, they go ahead and defraud their brother. Then you don't love your brother or, you know, sister.
Yeah.
You don't, that love of the Lord is not in you for his body.
They make judgments that are not of God. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. But as you point out, have pointed out, and I know I've mentioned it, that you pointed it out, the thing about covetousness, which is here in verse 6, you know, seeing it a different way, that no man go beyond, in other words, go to other things than what the Lord has given to you, and defraud his brother in any matter, which is, again, that covetousness where you essentially disesteem the provision of the Lord for you, and you go after something that you have no business going after. It is his good pleasure and timing and what have you to give it to somebody else. Or, you know, not that in time you couldn't have it or what have you, but it is a good thing
to rejoice. And it's not just talking. Yeah, it's not just talking, like we all know we've lusted after something, but it's also you can lust after position. I mean, there's spiritual things you can lust after and defraud your brother in the midst of. There's, you know, we are to desire spiritual gifts, but one doesn't defraud one's brother because of that which he has. So, defrauding is can take place in many aspects. And I know one thing, it's kind of funny. I shared this song with Megan the other day. It's a song for me. It's just an instrumental that just glorifies the Lord. And one thing I think about when I listen to it is that the various instruments, there's maybe five instruments, something like that. Each one has their place. And there are times throughout the song where one will take precedence while the others kind of recede. And there's times when they all join together. And it's, you know, it's, I think about how the body of Christ is supposed to work, you know. It happens to have a fiddle and a cello and a drum and a piano and a guitar, I think. And so each of those are distinct and separate instruments with a separate sound and a separate purpose in that song. And each of them perform their purpose as written. And so sometimes they're part of the background, and sometimes they're part of the foreground, and sometimes they all join together in the glory and praise of God. And it is how we are to do. And if one was trying to always be the preeminent one, the song would be destroyed. But because each one gives place to the other, and each one performs its job well, it is beautiful. And that is how we're supposed to be in the body of Christ. We're his body, unto his glory, unto his purposes, not our own. We are bought from a wicked, evil world that is bent upon our destruction and damnation by the blood of the Lamb to join in God's glory. And each of us, you know, we're supposed to be fitly joined together, supplying, each joint supplying so that everything moves in accordance with that which is needful. Even as when we walk, when we talk, when we eat, when we sleep, when we do all manner of things, praise God, our bodies are fitly joined together. And that is the picture of what the body of Christ is supposed to do, not one person seeking to gain the preeminence over another, but all of us serving God as he directs, loving one another, helping to make as healthy and as perfect and as well able to do their task every other part of the body, even as we are going after doing ours well too, and taking our place in that body fully. And then you go into verse 9 there, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. What a mighty testimony of the church in Thessalonica. They were taught of God. Now, you see, I want to tell you, God wants to teach everybody this, but not everybody will be taught. But these people submitted, heard, walked, obeyed God. They weren't rebellious. And there was a mighty fruit, and Paul gave testimony of it. And that brotherly love is a kindness they had one to another, a brotherly affection, not a lust. You know, I'd like to say a care for their brother and their brother's needs and their brother's their lives, you know, their brother or their sister in that regard. And we know that the Thessalonians had elected God as their Lord. And in so doing, you know, if somebody is your Lord, you give heed to them. And here we have a mighty testimony from Paul himself that they were taught of God to love one another. And they didn't need him to write anything about that. They had need in other areas, but as far as brotherly love, nope. They were attentive to God's teaching, and they walked it out. But he did add a little there. I guess, Karen, we have about 2 or 3 minutes if you'd like to read 10 through 12.
And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren.
Okay, you can stop there. We'll probably pick back up here on verse 10 next week, but here Paul broadens it. You know, I mean, they had a testimony of brotherly love one toward another, but they even had it towards all the brethren in Macedonia. And Paul, you know, beseeched them to increase in that love more and more. And then he goes on something I think is incredibly important, and that you study to be quiet. That's a difficult one for me. I don't know about you, and I know Davey's said, and I myself have failed to do, to say nothing but what the Lord would have you say. You know, speak only that which you need to, or singing psalms and hymns to the Lord, praises. Study to be quiet, to do your own business, not to be about somebody else's business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you, and for the point so that you can walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. We'll start back up on 10 there, because we're getting close to the end. Did you guys want to add something to those last few verses and before we turn it back over to the music? Megan and Karen? And you need to unmute.
I'm all set, Megan.
I was trying to find something that I thought we had read, but I haven't found it. So,
what is it? Maybe we can help you.
Well, this thing about, working with your own hands, that you may walk honestly. I thought somewhere he had written, kind of how they had worked. Oh, there it is. It's in verse 9 of chapter 2. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And I was just reminded of that, reading it now, with the clock ticking.
Yeah. And
I'm not sure where to go with that. So.
Well, we're going to pick it up next week, so
sure.
Think upon it, and we'll. I trust that the Lord will give us some good stuff on it. So, Hebrews 4, everybody. It's a small thing to read and prayerfully read, and may the Lord quicken to you what he's saying there. And we'll look forward to seeing everybody here next week. At 7 o'clock, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 10. God bless everyone.